feel it's appropriate to teach the Old Testament as we teach the New Testament. And there's no greater book that comes to mind in the book of Jonah to apply to our lives. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter through verse 17. Beginning in verse 1. If you guys are there, give me an amen. Okay. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him and said to him, or came to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, praise you for your word. We thank you for this great story dealing with the subject of Jonah. And I pray, Father, that as we study this section, we glean on some great principles that we can apply to our lives concerning who you are as God and concerning us as your people. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make these words life to us, and that you'll be glorified in this service. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. I'm entitled the message, "The Patience of a Sovereign God." As we deal with chapter 1, we're looking at the sovereignty of God and the disobedience of a man of God concerning his trial. Sovereignty of God, that's a question that is often raised, and what does it actually mean? Sovereign or sovereignty means that God is in full control of everything, everything in life. He either causes things to happen in our life or allows them to come into our life. And in the case of Jonah this morning, we're going to look at the sovereignty of God pertaining to his life and how Jonah reacts to it. And we're going to see the patience of God through this all. And if you're a note taker, I encourage you to take some notes this morning, because there's a lot to apply to our personal life. 3 points for you. They're on the screen, and I want to start with the first one this morning. The disobedience of Jonah in verses 1 through 3. Look with me back in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God gives Jonah an audible word. Go to Nineveh. Let's talk about Jonah a little bit. Jonah is a Hebrew, as we saw in verse 10. Jonah is from the northern part of Israel. He's from a city called Gath-Hepher, which is near Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. So he's very, very close there. And we know that according to 2 Kings chapter 14. So Jonah is a Hebrew. And he is called to go to Nineveh to cry out against it. Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of this great, huge empire called the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh, according to scholars, was probably the largest city in the world at that time, at least the known world. It's about 60 miles in radius, capital city. And Jonah is called to go to Nineveh because of the wickedness that was taking place in that great city in the kingdom of the Assyrians. Little information about Nineveh. Their wickedness was, they basically were the center of idolatrous worship. They worshipped idols, not the true God. And also the city of Nineveh, that great empire as well that's involved, was a cruel enemy to the nation of Israel. The Assyrians despised Israel. They hated their guts. They were Gentiles. They were cruel. They were wicked. And what's fascinating to me is that God gives the call to Jonah to go to Nineveh. Why? Because God, listen to this, God is concerned about the enemies of Israel. He's concerned about them. They are Gentiles. They're not Jews. And the Lord is concerned. So Jonah gets the word. And Jonah's called to head northeast, about 500 miles, to the city of Nineveh. Look at Jonah's response in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Instead of going to Nineveh, which is northeast of Israel, he goes west. he heads to Tarshish, which would be Spain. That's like over 2,000 miles away from Israel, the farthest direction away from Nineveh, because he doesn't want to go. He picks up a boat or a fare in the city of Joppa. Now, where's Joppa? Joppa is in modern-day Jaffa, same city. In fact, if you've been watching what's taking place in the Middle East, particularly in the city of, or in the nation of Israel, a lot of the news that's taking place is in the city of Jaffa. It's right there on the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah catches a fare there, a boat, and he wants to head through the Mediterranean all the way to Spain in opposition of what God has called him to do. Why? Because Jonah despises the Assyrians. He despises the people in Nineveh. And what did Jonah want God to do concerning Nineveh? He wanted them to wipe them out. Destroy them. After all, Lord, they're pagans. After all, Lord, they're cruel. After all, Lord, they're our enemies. Why in the world would I want to go to Nineveh? So he flees away from the Lord, catches a boat from Joppa to Spain. See the disobedience of Jonah here? Jonah's fleeing from the clear command of God to go preach to the Ninevites. The disobedient prophet. Jonah is a prophet. Now let's turn to our second point, the indifference of Jonah. I want you to see his indifference in this section in verses 4 through 9. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out, look at this, a great wind, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah's on the ship. And notice in verse 4 it says, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. God is sovereign. God sees Jonah as disobedient. And God, listen, God sends the storm to get Jonah's attention. By the way, God uses storms to get our attention. If you're a note taker, that's the first subpoint. God uses storms to get to our attention, particularly if we're disobedient to Him. Sometimes a storm comes in our life and we go, oh, well, that just happens to take place. Then a storm continues. Well, you know, it's the devil. And it could be. But it's God who engineers oftentimes storms in our lives to get our attention. That's key to catch. Not only does God use storms to get our attention, God uses people too. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. Then the mariners or the sailors were afraid. Could you imagine a storm brewing? They're afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, look at here, Jonah, had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. The mariners or the sailors that are on the ship realize that this storm could cause us to drown. They're fearful. They begin to unload their cargo to make the boat less heavy, avoiding it from sinking. Jonah is at the bottom of the boat. He's fast asleep. I thought about this. I said, well, maybe Jonah was tired. Maybe. I don't think so. As we're going to see later in the text, Jonah was angry. Jonah was ticked. And he went to the bottom of the boat. I don't think Jonah even cared to live. Probably slipped into a state of depression because he was so angry. He falls asleep. Look at verse 6. Then the captains came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, get up. Call your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. God is using these sailors to get Jonah's attention because the ship is drowning. Jonah, we're going to drown. Wake up. Wake up. God uses people to get our attention, doesn't he? Hey, brother, you're going through the storm. Do you realize what's taking place? It's time to wake up. It's time to listen up. God is trying to say something to you in this storm. God uses people. Now, as we begin verse 7, we're going to see that Jonah is revealed to be the reason for the storm. Look at verse 7. Then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They don't know why the storm is coming. They're praying to their false deities. What's happening? Save us, gods out there. Nobody's answering. And they want to know why this storm is taking place. So they begin to cast lots. Now you might say, well, what's casting lots? Well, back then it was little dice. They would throw like dice to determine who it is or what the situation may be. Today it would be compared to drawing straws. You guys remember doing that growing up as kids? You would draw straws, and if the short straw fell on you, you would be the one that would have to do whatever. That's the way it was back then. So they're drawing straws, or they're drawing the lot, if you will, of the stone, and the lot falls on Jonah. So they're looking at this and they're going, he's the problem. Jonah, it's your fault. Look at me. And by the way, look at verse 8. They turn to him and they say, please tell us. Sleepyhead, my grandmother would say. Doesn't say that in a verse. So they said to him, please tell us, for who cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? What do you do for a living? Why is this trouble on us? What do? Tell us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? We met here in Joppa. You're on this boat. Where are you from? And what people are you? Tell us, what ethnicity are you? We want to know some information about you, Jonah, because you're the problem. Look at Jonah's response. He's forced to reveal himself. Verse 9. So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's the true God. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah gets to admit he's the problem. And by the way, God is the one who is working behind the scene to get Jonah to admit that he's the problem. Doesn't it happen in life? God speaks to us in storms. God speaks through people. God gets us, we're in a tough place, and God gets Jonah to say, yup, it's me. I know it. I know it's me. But you know what? There's no repentance in verse 9. Jonah doesn't go, oh yeah, it's me. I'm turning from this, and I'm going to go back to Nineveh because That's what the Lord called me to do. No, there's no repentance here. You know why? Jonah hasn't hit rock bottom yet. Jonah hasn't hit the lowest level yet. Isn't that true of us sometimes? God uses people. God brings people into our lives. God brings storms into our lives. God speaks to us through others. And we go, yeah, all right, I'll admit it. I got a problem. But there's no change yet because we haven't hit rock bottom. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom. The Lord doesn't want us to hit rock bottom. He wants us to repent and change our minds and our hearts and go the right direction. Sometimes we don't do that. We have to hit the bottom of the barrel sometimes. And through this all, listen, God is patient. God's patient. God's not giving up on Jonah. God's not giving up on those that are disobedient unto the Lord. God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't. We're his kids. Jonah was his child. Jonah was his man. He was the prophet. We are his kids. We're saved. We love Jesus Christ. We're born again. God, listen, he's patient with us. Thank God for his patience. Amen? Thank God for his patience. It's God's kindness and God's patience that leads us to repentance. The Lord's good. He's good. So we see the disobedience of Jonah, the indifference of Jonah. Let's look at the impotence of Jonah as we close out the remaining section. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They were afraid before, but now they're really afraid. And said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, "Why are you doing this?" Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Oh, can you imagine? They're there. The storm is getting more and more intense. Now, picture yourself in that boat. All right, this is not the love boat or Carnival Cruise. This is a fishing boat. The storm is getting intense. It's rocking back and forth. They throw the cargo out. They get rid of it. And they're trying to figure out a way to stop the storm. They know Jonah is the problem. And they begin to question him. Storm gets worse. What are we going to do with you? Jonah responds in verse 12. Look at this. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest, this great storm, is because of me." Jonah's like, all right, I'm admitting my problem, and I'm going to tell you how to end this problem. Throw me overboard. You want to talk about deep-seated anger? Jonah's ticked. He was willing to spare the sailors their own lives. He wouldn't go to Nineveh. That's the whole point. He could have just said, "Lord, I'm going. I'm heading to Nineveh. Stop this storm. I know it's you that's causing this." Nope. He's like, "All right, I don't really care about my life, but for the sake of the sailors, throw me over. I would rather die than go to Nineveh." Verse 13, look at the response of the sailors. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Can you imagine? They're like, okay, we could throw this guy overboard. This will end it all. The storm's getting worse. But they're like, we can't do it. We can't do it. And it made me think, studying this, that all of us, saved or not saved, are made in the image and likeness of God. We have the ability to do good. These men wanted to do the right thing. So the law of God is written on every human being's heart. That's why lost people can do good things. They'll never do good things enough for salvation because you have to be perfect, but they have the law of God written in their heart that we want this guy to live. Look at the reaction of the sailors as it continues on. Not only is the storm growing worse, they begin to cry out to Yahweh. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord. We pray Yahweh, not our pagan deity. We're praying to Yahweh. Please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Don't charge us for this sin of throwing them over. Again, image of likeness of God written in our heart. They knew in their conscience, we shouldn't be doing this. But they're like, we're going to drown, and we don't want to drown. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Storm stopped. It's over. Jonah's the problem. Another fascinating point here is that the heathen had more concern for Jonah than Jonah had for Nineveh. Jonah's a believer. These guys are pagan. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord, that's Yahweh, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So these men are on the boat. They realize that this is the God of Yahweh that's causing this storm. So they offer up sacrifices, a form of worship. They took vows. Question arises, were these sailors saved? We don't know. Because they were polytheistic. Poly simply means many. Theistic means God. They worshipped many gods. There's no indication that they repented of sin here. That's why I hesitate on saying, oh yeah, they're believers now. They offered up a sacrifice. Most commentaries say that they just added another god to their list. The only thing I know is that God is working in this circumstance to get Jonah's attention. He's also using it for the sake of lost people. Sometimes lost people have to hit rock bottom before they turn to God. So these sailors, these mariners, offer up a sacrifice to God. Look at verse 17. Last verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, after he's thrown overboard, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Who's preparing this great fish? God. Well, that fish just happened to just kind of cruise by and seen Jonah and just swallowed him whole. This is God. This is the sovereign hand of the living God to bring this great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, the question often asks is this. Is this a fictitious story? Is this a parable? No. This is supernatural. This is a miraculous event. God doesn't send great fish to every person that falls out of a boat. Okay? If you're with me, say amen. People drown. This is a supernatural event for the purpose of God getting glory and to show that God is sovereign. By the way, one of the great reasons why we know that it is a real historical event is because of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus called Jonah a prophet a little bit earlier to this verse. And Jesus is recognizing this as a historical event, not a fable, not a fairy tale. It's a miracle. So it's not an allegory. The Bible doesn't write allegory. You take it literal unless it's shown otherwise. This is a miracle of God. The sovereign hand of a living God. If you're with me, say amen. Because you'll have critics out there. Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? Yeah, I do. I do. Oh, you don't really believe Jesus healed people, did you? Yeah. I do. It's a miracle. By the way, creation is a miracle. God spoke it into existence. For every effect, there's a cause. God is the uncaused cause. God could do whatever he wants. He could crack through the laws of the universe that he created. He could break through the laws of the universe and cause a miracle. This is what you have here in the story of Jonah. A miracle. So let me close with some points here. Again, if you're a note taker, God is sovereign and God is in control of Jonah's circumstances. Let's review this. God caused the storm. Number one, God's sovereign. God caused the storm. God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. It's God. Thirdly, God stopped the storm. Catch that? God stopped it. Well, it's just over time, you know, storms come, they go. No, God stopped it. So God is in control of Jonah's circumstances. By the way, he's in control of your circumstances in life. God either causes or allows them to come into your life. How we respond is what's key and critical. And as the worship team comes forward through this section of Scripture, God speaks to us in three different ways. Okay? Number one, he speaks to us through his word. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You have his written word. God speaks to you through his written word. We see that in Jonah's life. We see that in our life. That's number one. Secondly, God speaks to us through trials. I remember the late Charles Stanley used to say, God speaks to us in his word, but shouts to us in our trials. Some of you this morning, God is screaming in your trials, in my trials. He's trying to get our attention. He wants us to get in line with him because he loves us and God is patient. God will do what he needs to do to complete the goal. So his word speaks through his word. He speaks through trials and he speaks through people. The mariners, the sailors, God spoke through them to Jonah. Listen to good, godly advice that comes your way. Don't reject it. God speaks through people. You have to discern it, the truth from error, but listen, God speaks through people. Closing point. God is patient with Jonah. He's patient. And we're going to see through this course, he's going to fulfill his goal to get where he wants Jonah to be. God's patient. Jonah's going to have to hit rock bottom. We'll see that next week. I hope this morning you don't have to hit rock bottom if you're in some form of disobedience to God. But if you have to, God will make it happen because he loves you. Not because he hates you, because he absolutely loves you. So let me say amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We just praise you, Lord, for the example of Jonah. A life, Lord, just like ours, flesh just like us, who disobeyed your word. But I thank you, Lord, so much for your patience towards Jonah. And I thank you, Lord, that you're working in his life. And I thank you also, Lord, that you're working through our lives. My life, everyone's life here. You are in control of everything. No accidents. Lord, help us to have a heart to be discerning and a heart that just is willing to surrender. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. And thank you, Lord, for being patient in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, amen.